Okay, well, here we are, ready to roll. So, we start a new chapter in 1 Corinthians, and we went through the love chapter last week, which ironically, and I say love, you know what the Bible word is, charity, which is the giving love, but in this study of 1 Corinthians, 12, 13, and 14 kind of go together in a trilogy, if you will, talking about gifts and giftings. And consistent with the church at Corinth, and as we can say generally in most churches, the issue we're always dealing with is division, problems with people. And the idea of gifts was no different. And so between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which we're going to get into today, you have chapter 13, which is talking about charity. And it's charity in the context of the local church and ministry and our giftings and our relationships with each other. And so in the case of spiritual gifts, well, if we can fake something to make us look more spiritual, well, that's what we do. And the church at Corinth, I mean, who would ever have thought that they'd be arguing over who baptized who in chapter 1? So that's kind of gives you an idea what the flesh will do when we have division in the church over status and standing and who you know and who you're connected to and the, for lack of a better term, the politics of it. And So I kept repeating this phrase that we saw in the first chapter or first verse of chapter 12, and that is, I would not have you be ignorant. So ignorance, and I probably didn't explain this well, ignorance isn't stupidity. Or it isn't lack of knowledge or information or even education, but it's simply ignoring information or teaching or knowledge. So you can have something, but you can ignore it. That's being ignorant. And so that's why he said, I would not have you be ignorant. Don't ignore the fact that with human relationships, there's always division. There's always issues between people. We just had the marriage conference this weekend, and then that, you know, marriage, that's, you know, there's always a possibility of divisions because you have two people. So we're ignorant for a lot of reasons, but sometimes it's simply due to perceived ideas that don't agree with circumstances sometimes. And it's also because of pride. And it's what I believe, therefore it's right. Not based on anything except what you think. But the Word of God always gives us clarity. And we saw in chapter 12 that the giftings are given by the Holy Spirit of God to every man, which means every man, as he will for the sake of the body of Christ as a whole, whom we're all part of through salvation. And we should covet the best gifts, which last week we saw are the first three gifts that he mentions. First, second, and third. That's to be an apostle, to go, to be a prophet, to preach, and thirdly, to teach. And that just happened to line up with the Great Commission, and we saw that too. So those are the things that we should covet, to further the cause of Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit to us and the gift of the Word of God and the gift of the local church, but for the glory of God, period. So now let's... with that kind of a review, let's look at the first 19 verses of chapter 14, and we'll see if we can get through these this morning. So, I'll start off by reading the last verse of chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, now chapter 14. Follow after charity. and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. If I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay. So, kind of reading between the lines, which I know is dangerous to do in the Bible, because the Bible is very clear. There's some issue in the church of people pretending to have gifts that maybe they don't have. And I'm not sure that if you read this contextually. Well, let me back up. Anita grew up in a Pentecostal church. So when we dated, we'd go to Baptist Temple Sunday morning, and Sunday night I'd go with her to her church. I don't have any idea where they got the basis biblically for what they were doing. Because this passage is so clear. What they call tongues is some gibberish that no one understands. It's not a language. Clearly what he's talking about as far as tongues are, biblically, they're languages. Because if you speak in a tongue that no one knows, somebody's got to interpret. I know all about that. I pastored a class for 7 years of Russian immigrants. I preached to an interpreter every morning. Every morning I would, you know, and you learn to use an interpreter. You speak in short phrases, not one or two words. You use a short phrase that they can continue, and then you get a good interpreter, and you learn how to work that. And it was no different in Paul's day. There was other languages available. And if you go back historically to Acts chapter 2, which was Israel, by the way, God gave the Holy Spirit, and the disciples spoke in tongues, which were clearly other languages, because it lists all the people from all over the known world who were in Jerusalem for Passover, and they're going, whoa, these guys are speaking our language, and they're Galileans. And you know what they were doing? They were glorifying God. Amen. They were preaching the Word of God. So, again, you can make it say whatever you want to say it, but it just doesn't say that. And that's the nice thing about what I constantly refer to as the systematic theology. And that is, the Bible is very clear. Okay, follow after, verse 1. Pursue it. Press toward charity. And desire. In chapter 12, verse 31, covet earnestly. The same thing. Gifts. But rather that ye may prophesy. And we've spent some time talking about prophesying isn't fortune telling. It's telling people, this is what the Bible says. This is what we do when we preach. We prophesy. God says there's a punishment coming if you don't know Christ. But if you do know Christ, you can have forgiveness of sin, redemption, an abundant life. That's prophecy. That's cause and effect. That's what the Bible says. And so we're to desire these spiritual gifts. And so the interesting thing about this, and I didn't put my text that I read up here, is, okay, the spirit of prophecy, but rather that you prophesy. Well, remember when we were in Revelation 19:10, and I fell at this feet. So John is with his escort, and he's laying it all out to him, and he falls at his feet and worships, and he says, no, don't worship me. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now check this phrase out. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. Jesus is the Word that was made flesh. The Word of God is the spirit of prophecy. So, just to be clear, that yes, prophecy is telling what's going to happen in the future. Exactly. If you serve God and obedient to Him, He blesses you. If you disobey, He's going to try to get you to obey. And that's prophetic. That's the Word of God.
Amen.
And the other thing you have to remember is in first century Corinth, they did not have a completed, inspired, preserved Word of God in their hands. Yet, God made His Word known to believers in the body of Christ the same way He does to us. So in verse 2, evidently, the first century church had issues with language, and it's hard to see this in the context of, again, what I talked about, what I experienced at the church Anita grew up in. I don't even know what they were doing. There's really nothing congruent with what this is saying and what they would do, and that's all I'll say. But it's they will actually use this as a proof text when it does not support what they do. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, well, I don't know, watch some Pentecostal services on YouTube or something and give you an idea. I know Alan used to always make fun by saying Shamalam Miranda should have bought a Honda. He'd say, I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but if I did, I'd say it right there. But here's what the Bible says. And the interesting thing is, now I usually put cross references in my preaching and teaching just to support. This is so clear. You don't need cross references, because here's what he said. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Okay, let's stop there for a second. If it's an unknown tongue, then no one knows it. So if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And notice it says mysteries, something secret or unknown, not like Bible mysteries. We went through the seven mysteries in the New Testament, and they are all clearly taught and described in the Bible. This is talking about some unknown tongue. Okay, now, the Bible uses a type of literary device called parallelism. In other words, so Proverbs, you've got the fool and the wise. You've got the good and the bad. Well, here we've got, okay, you're talking about speaking in tongues in verse 2, but verse 3, but he that prophesieth. So if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, no one understands what you're saying. You're talking in mysteries. Okay, but he that prophesieth, because verse 1 says, but rather that ye may prophesy. And let me back up and say, and repeat the phrase from 12:1, I would not have you ignorant. He that prophesieth, if you're speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God or preaching what the Word of God says, unto men, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. I mean, you couldn't have a more crystal clear comparison or contrast between somebody speaking something in a language that no one knows or understands, or speaking something that is clearly from God for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort. By the way, in the church, this is the context of the letter to the church at Corinth, is this is what's taking place in the church. Verse 4 further clarifies, which, by the way, if you've been paying attention, we're looking at this systematically. Systematic theology, which is basically what does the Bible say? He continues in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Any questions? If I were speaking, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're only edifying yourself, provided that you even understand what you're saying.
Amen.
And what you're saying is to the glory of God, not to the glory of your flesh. But prophesying or preaching edifieth the church, and that's what we're after when we gather in unity for church and we have charity one for another. Chapter 13. So, in verse 5, Paul pauses to make both a practical and a personal application, which is always an effective way to preach or to illustrate the Word of God. And here's what he says. I would that ye all spake with tongues. And notice it doesn't say unknown tongues. Paul probably spoke, he did speak Greek. He did speak Hebrew. He might have spoke Latin. He probably spoke Aramaic. So he says that I wish that ye all spoke with tongues, with languages, but rather that ye prophesied, saith, than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So he's saying, it would be great if you spoke a lot of languages. You know, the thing about, there's a joke that you hear outside of the U.S. They say if you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak two languages, you're bilingual. If you only speak one language, you're American. But that's really not fair, because we don't have a reason to speak any other language than English. But now, you know, we've lived in Eastern Europe. Where we lived in Ukraine, people spoke Russian. They spoke Ukrainian. There was a Tatar language, too, because the ethnic Tatars lived there. But also, you can travel and you can go to Germany. Or you can travel and you can go to France. And this is all within close proximity. So there are reasons why it's pretty good, and everybody learns English because that's universal. So there's, you know, Paul saying, yeah, I would that you spoke with tongues, with other languages, but rather that you prophesy, that you preach the word of God. For greater is he that prophesied than he was speaking with the tongues. And if you're going to speak in another language, if someone interprets, then that's for edifying. So, verse 6, he continues with this thought. If I speak to you with tongues, what shall it profit you? That's a good question. Because if you're just blathering on in some, I don't know, I hate to make fun, but gibberish or something that no one can understand, what shall I profit you? If I speak with you, you know, and I use this, the illustration, you know, if I was preaching this morning in Russian, you wouldn't understand me. I don't have, there's no interpreter up here. So there's no profit in it. Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine. And it would need to be interpreted. So then he goes on, and I know that Paul is kind of using some hyperbole here. He's kind of using some exaggeration, saying, you know, it's not going to profit you if I'm speaking something, if it's revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine, and you don't understand or you can't understand because you don't understand the language I'm speaking in. And then in verse 7, he says, let's look at some comparisons. Musical instruments. They have no life, but they give a distinction in sound. And how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, which that's how different trumpet sounds meant different things in battle. So if you don't know the difference between the sound to charge and the sound to retreat, you might be in a bind in battle. So, who shall prepare himself? You have to understand the sounds that are being used or employed in the context that they're being used at. And verse 9, so likewise, the same for in language, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And I mean, what? This is a drop the mic verse, okay? So whatever you think you're doing in tongues, speaking in some, oh, I've heard heavenly language or some utterance. Here's what Paul's actually saying. If you're not speaking words that are understood, how shall anybody know what you're speaking? For ye shall speak into the air. That's another way of saying you're just blowing hot air. I mean, it's not to anybody's benefit. And again, Paul sticks to practical illustrations of what he's talking about. Verses 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, there's a lot of meaning in this right here if you understand language. I remember when I was first in what was Yugoslavia and it later became Croatia in the late 80s, early 90s. These guys, when they talked to each other, you'd swear they were getting ready to swing. But that's how they talk. They're very passionate about what, you know, they're very direct. We're not our language isn't like that. But that, you know, I think, you know, think about an Italian talking, you know, with his hands. And then, so there are certain ways that language is used and communication is used. And then there's idiomatic expressions, okay? Like we say in English, wow, that just kills me. To a foreigner, that, what? What kills you? What are you talking? It's just, it's how we use language. And, you know, I could list a lot of examples about things that we say that to a non-English speaker make absolutely no sense whatsoever. And the same is true of other languages. Paul says, you know, I'm to try to understand the voice of what you're speaking, I'm like a barbarian. And that's a foreigner, a non-Greek speaking person. So I'm hearing things I don't understand, and the person that's speaking, it's like he's a foreigner to me too. So there's no communication happening because we're like barbarians to each other. So then Paul goes back to what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And the purpose of spiritual gifts is not to show anybody how spiritual you are. You get it? Gifts are for profit, to profit with all. And so this idea that verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, to be zealous. We want spiritual gifts. We want to serve the body. We want to edify and exhort and to comfort others in the church. But if we get a slap on the back or a little bit of praise of men for that, okay, yeah. No, he says, here's what spiritual gifts are for. They are not for the glory of you. They are for the glory of God. And seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That is the purpose. And that purpose is brought forth in prophesying. Verse 3. In preaching. Speaking unto men to edification and to exhortation and to comfort. Because that's what we need. We need to abound. We need to excel. We need to have abundance. We need to have edifying in the church. Why? Because that's the opposite of division. We're not supposed to be tearing each other down. We're not supposed to be competing with each other. We're not supposed to be one-upping each other. We're to edify each other. And that's what the gifts are for. And the gifts are the underlying purpose of gifts is charity. To have charity one for another. We looked at that in chapter 13. So verse 13. Let's circle back because here it is. I would not have you be ignorant. Here's the simplicity of it. If you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Have an interpreter. Okay, if you're going to speak in a foreign language, that's all right. Just have somebody there to interpret for you so we can all be edified by it. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying, which is even weirder. I'm not sure how you can pray in an unknown tongue and not know what you're praying. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So if you're going to sing with the spirit and sing with understanding, it has to be in a language that you know and understand. And if you don't or aren't doing that in a language you know and understand, you need to have somebody there to interpret. Verse 16, else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, or person who doesn't know your language that you're speaking, say amen at the giving of thanks, seeth he understandeth not what you're saying? So if you're using a language that no one knows and you don't have an interpreter, how will that edify or benefit anyone? And verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks. Well, okay. But no one's edified. But the others not edified. And that's why we're here. To be edified. To be built up. Verses 18 and 19, we get to Paul's conclusion for this passage. And here's what Paul says. I thank my God, I speak more tongues than ye all. So Paul is saying, I know languages. I probably know more languages than everybody here. But here's the reality. And I don't know if this could ever be more clear than this verse, in verse 19. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Why? That by my voice I might teach others also. For what? For their edification, for their exhortation, for their comfort. In verse 3. So I would rather speak five words that I could teach somebody something than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mean, I don't know how the Word of God could not be more clear on a subject. Yet, I've actually heard messages preached on this same passage about speaking in tongues and some gibberish, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which isn't even mentioned in the passage anywhere. Contextually. In the entire book of 1 Corinthians, it's not mentioned contextually.
It's always preached as a doctrine.
Yes.
But it's correcting an error.
Yes. Exactly. And I don't even think in Corinth the error was like what we have today. There's no evidence that the word tongue everywhere through here is translated from the Greek as a language.
Yeah.
And so it's either a known language or an unknown language. Well, we have that. We have languages that, you know, we're still finding languages that, you know, just like the Albanian. They didn't have a Bible in that language. So now they do.
Amen.
And, but yeah, I don't think it's what the Pentecostal movement has made this as some ecstatic utterance that is evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit based on, you know, grabbing something out of Acts 2 and grabbing something out of 1 Corinthians 14, and this is what, but, and it's not teaching that. So we'll stop there. And
well, a point that you made last week in chapter 13, that though hypothetical.
Yes.
And that's why when they try to preach it as a doctrine,
yeah,
it don't work.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for the teaching of your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it is, Lord, for our edification and exhortation and comfort, Lord. I pray that your word of God, your word would do a work in us, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, just let all things that we do in church be done decently and in order and according to your word for your glory and not for the glory of self, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just bless us now as we go to the main service and bless the preaching of the word of God through Jay, and thankful for him and his ministry and for him being here, Lord. And again, thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.